Good morning, brethren. I do have some announcements, but I think I'm going to hold them until the end of the service, maybe after the closing prayer, because there's some things I want to talk to you about, but we'll do it then. So we'll get right into the sermon. I guess most of you may have heard the news relative to what's happening in the Middle East. But in case you haven't, I'm going to read just a little bit out of the paper this morning. It says, forces on alert after threat. Bin Laden, guerrillas vow to target Americans in the Middle East. Washington, in response to a threat against Americans in the Middle East, a Marine Corps training exercise in Jordan has been cut short and Navy ships have been ordered out of port in Bahrain. Pentagon officials said Friday. The threat was described by the officials as non-specific, meaning it was aimed at Americans, but not necessarily against members of the military. The threat was based on intelligence information that guerrillas linked to Saudi exile Osama bin Laden and were planning an attack within the next 48 hours, said a Pentagon official who spoke on condition of anonymity. U.S. forces in the Middle East were put on threat condition Delta, the highest state of alert, on Thursday. I didn't hear about this until last night, but I guess most, I don't know how many of you may have heard it. But anyway, it sort of fit in with what I was going to be talking about today. I'm going to be speaking on the armor of God, and the title, if you want a title, is We Must Be Wearing the Armor of God. In Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 14, we see a scripture in which we read, they have also healed the hurt of my people slightly. This word slightly in the margin says superficially, saying, peace, peace when there is no peace. And this scripture is repeated again, almost verbatim, in Jeremiah 8. In verse 11, for they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Brethren, the people of the world cry out for peace. The people in the church say, give us peace. But we look around and we don't see any peace, it seems, no matter where you look. In Isaiah 48, there is a prophecy or a statement concerning the world. Isaiah 48 and verse 22, it says, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift my hand in an oath to the nations and set my standard for the people or peoples. They shall bring their sons in their arms. I don't think that's where I wanted to read. Isaiah 49. Okay, Isaiah 48 and verse 22. I think I turned two pages here when I should have been turning one. It just says, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. We don't like to think about that word wicked. We have a definition for it. It doesn't include us normally. But we know that the wicked, whoever they are not going to have peace. There is no peace for the wicked. But why is there no peace today in the world? In Isaiah 59 and verse 8, we read, the way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Because you see, brethren, that way is contrary to the way of peace. The world does not know the way to peace. The world does not have brethren, the knowledge of peace, because they do not have the knowledge of the truth. And even in that, if we don't live by that knowledge, how can we have peace? It's only by the world coming to the knowledge of the truth and living by that way that there will ever be peace in the earth. Therefore, what do we find today? People live in a world of fear. They live in a world of hopelessness. We know that the world sits in a precarious position today. We've come to understand the prophecies of the Bible in general. Like we just heard, we don't know the specifics. But we know in general that there's certain things are going to happen, and we know that these prophecies are sure because God has said they are sure. And the nations are beginning to form alliances, and we can see that. And it's going to put the nations in a position to fulfill many of the prophecies outlined in God's Word. We don't know when exactly or where these things will happen, but we know they're going to happen, and we know they're sure. And as these alliances begin to form, most of these nations are not thinking of forming them for the purpose of destruction. You know, many of them are forming alliances for their own protection. We, in the U.S., have allies, or are allies with many of these nations. But what the nations do not understand is that once Satan sets in motion his plan, which is a plan of destruction, then the nations are going to become pawns in his hands, and Satan will be in control. The scriptures tell us this. This whole matter, brethren, is going to be taken out of the hands of mankind. What the world will be facing will not be conventional warfare. There's going to be that, but there's going to be a lot more involved this time. The world will be facing head-on a war that has been in the making before mankind was created. And the world is going to be facing what we will call spiritual warfare. And what the scriptures tell us about this is that we have to be ready to combat this condition that the world is going to be facing. And in order to be ready, we have to be wearing spiritual armor. My question to you this morning is, what is the condition of your spiritual armor? You know, this era of God's church has been steadily proclaiming the prophecies relating to these matters for some 68 years, beginning with the work of Mr. Armstrong back in 1933. But brethren, the time is now at hand. And so in relation to your spiritual armor, is the armor you have prepared for use in the battle that's coming adequate for what you're about to face? Satan has been at war for some time now against the church. He started by attacking the head. You know, originally, when we read about it in the scriptures, he attacked Jesus Christ right in the very beginning. Christ won that battle because his armor was intact and it was complete. You know, Satan attacked Peter. Christ had something to say about this in Luke. You might look at that, Luke chapter 22. Luke 22 and beginning in verse 31, and the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. It's not that Christ prayed that he would not have to go through that battle that he would have with Satan, but that when he did have it, that his faith would be strong and that he would be able, it would be sufficient to take care of this job. Satan, when he begins to attack the church, and we know the scriptures tell us that this was to happen at the end time, and we can almost be certain that it's already happening. His attack begins against the ministry, especially in the top levels of the church. God has allowed Satan to continually cause splits and divisions and problems within the organized body. And so we find ourselves in smaller and smaller units. And as these smaller units were established, the cycle seems to continue, doesn't it? Satan continues to do what he does. And he is working his way down through the entire church. His plan is to reach every member of the body of Christ, because he doesn't want you, brethren, in the kingdom of God. His express purpose is to turn you and me from this way to which we have been called. And the question is, are we prepared to face him head on? During the time that Jesus was on the earth as a flesh and blood human being, the sight of Roman soldiers marching through the streets of Palestine brought respect from some people, while it brought disdain from others. But always, brethren, there was the fear that was present with all the people, no matter how they looked at those soldiers. The people could look out their windows of their homes and of their places of business and see soldiers wearing their powerful armor and carrying their sharp swords. These men in these armies, through their leadership, had carved out an empire which would last for over 500 years. These soldiers played a significant role in the life of the Apostle Paul. At one time, Paul was in the custody of a Roman centurion for 2 full years. Under house arrest. Let's look at Acts chapter 24. Acts 24, beginning in verse 22. But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will make a decision in your case. He's speaking here to Paul. Felix is the governor at that time in that area. He says, I'll make a decision in your case. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now, and when I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given to him by Paul, that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, and so Paul was witnessing to this man during that time, but after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, And Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. When you think about the situation that Paul was in, you know, it's no wonder then that Paul frequently used the example of a Roman soldier to exhort the members of God's church about being dedicated and about being disciplined, because he saw that in these men. Look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2 and beginning in verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ, and the things that you may have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, Paul is speaking to Timothy. He says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. He said, you have a responsibility in your job as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. There are rules that we have to live by. The scripture tells us that Christ is the captain of our salvation. We see that over in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Verse 9, he says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation, this is translated author here from the Greek, but in the King James Version it's translated captain, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And so, we go through these things, and finally, we're told concerning the wearing of the armor of God, notice in Ephesians 6, and we'll spend a lot of time here today, but let's read this through to understand what we're going through. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10, he says, finally, my brethren, Paul speaking to the Ephesians, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and have shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts and of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And so, with this armor, Paul tells the Ephesians that they have to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. But how is this spiritual armor to be assembled? How are we to assemble it? And How is it to be used? Here in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, we find spiritual instructions which tell us how to successfully combat the wiles of the devil by using God's spiritual armor. We need to understand these things, brethren, because you and I cannot stand against Satan and the forces of evil which he directs without the knowledge revealed here. These forces, these powers, can be faced only with the help of God and the help that God places at our disposal by the provision of his armament. Paul's description of this help or aid is drawn from the equipment that was worn by the Roman soldier of his day, who had made himself ready for battle. So let's go through here. First, notice in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. He says, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." So we're admonished to become strong. Become strong in the power of God's might. Now this power, brethren, is available to you and me. Or he wouldn't say this. We're admonished to use God's strength and power in this battle that is ahead of us. Because we as human beings do not have the strength within ourselves on our own, physically, to do this. Paul speaks of this power back in chapter 1 of Ephesians, verses 19 through 21. He says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the age that is to come." Christ was able to use this power, brethren, to overcome Satan. Not because he was the Son of God, because he emptied himself of that divinity. We know that. We've been through that. But God gave him his spirit, this power. And it was through this power that Christ would be resurrected from the dead, that he would be able to live his life before that time perfectly, and that he would be established by God the Father at his right hand. Think of that power, brethren, because see, it is that power that can cause things that are not to be. Things that do not exist can exist and will exist because of that power. Because of that power, things that are dead can become alive. Think of that, brethren, the tremendous power. It's the power with which God sustains the universe. Think about that. You know, when you think of the magnificence of what is involved, that the entire universe is sustained by that power. Now that's power. That's the power of God's Holy Spirit. So understanding these things, what are we now to do? Ephesians 6, he says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We're to put on the whole armor, not just a piece of it, not just a few pieces of it, all of it. We're to be able to wear this armor. We have, in order to wear it, we have to be strong spiritually. We have to be strong in faith. You see. Now, armor is heavy, and we have to be in good spiritual condition in order to carry the spiritual armor, to be able to wear it. And for what purpose do we wear it? That we may be able to stand the wiles of the devil. Because he is cunning. And he wants to see you fail. He wants to see me fail. Satan is against you, brethren, and he is against me. He does not want to see us make it into the kingdom of God. Why? Because he doesn't want to lose his position of power. And until you and I take over those positions, until the kingdom of God is established, he's in charge. Until Jesus Christ comes back and establishes the kingdom and takes over the power of that kingdom, Satan is in charge. He doesn't want to see that happen. And he's going to do everything possible to see that it does not happen. And so he is attacking the church of God. Verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And so our struggle, brethren, when we think about it, is not against human beings. Is not against human powers. We, of course, have the problems of being human. But our battle is much more serious than that. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And beginning in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. We have a spiritual battle, brethren, that we're in. And we have to recognize that. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. Lest Satan should take advantage of us. For we, you and I, are not ignorant of his devices. We can read the scriptures and see what it is he's trying to accomplish. We don't have to remain ignorant about him. But we have to take these things to heart. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So we can see the way the battle plan is being laid out. The motif. The forces of God set for battle against the forces of Satan. We can only fight in this war if we are wearing the spiritual armor of God. You know, Christ encountered such a battle, and he was able to win that battle. You can read of that battle in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. We won't go to that right now. But let's hold our place here in Ephesians 6 and go back to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 59, beginning in verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. He's speaking here to a people who had become separated from him. But in effect, brethren, this affects us all, and especially the Church of God today. He says, no one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. When you think about it, that's pretty bleak. Let's go down to verse 15. So truth fails. When people don't stand up for truth, brethren, truth fails. And he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. If you want to do things right, you're going to be attacked. Somebody's going to try to get you. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. There was no judgment. He saw it, that there was no man. And he wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him. And his own righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, the coastlands he will fully repay. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun, when the enemy comes in like a flood. The Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. The Redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. And as for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My spirit which is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore. Once the kingdom of God is established, brethren, there is going to be peace, because people are going to live by that standard. But today, there's a lot of confusion. Christ used the armor of God to overcome this world. He used the armor of God to overpower sin. He used the armor of God to defeat Satan, the devil. And you and I, brethren, must do the same. If we are successful in our battle, there will be great rewards. But there will be penalties if we fail. Revelation 12. Revelation 12, and beginning in verse 13. Now when the when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Brethren, it is only through the power of God's Spirit that Satan is going to be put down. And we have to be utilizing that power. So what are we to do? Let's go back to Ephesians. Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Our purpose, brethren, is to stand with Jesus Christ. And we can only do that if we use the spiritual armor that is available to us. It is God's armor, as we saw in verse 11. So, we have God's Spirit, and we have God's armor, and we have God's truth. Look at Ephesians 6:14. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. We have to gird our waists, our loins, with truth. The first piece of armor that was put on by the soldier was the tunic, the cloak that was wrapped around his waist, around the loins, tied together with a belt, with a knot and a belt, to prevent the soldier from tripping. It protected the soldier from this abrasive armor that he was wearing. Well, you and I, as spiritual soldiers, must have this around our waist. As part of the spiritual armor, Paul compares the tunic of God's truths, the truth of God, which needs to be tightly girded around the Christian's loins, lest he trip on a loose strand of doctrinal error that causes him to go off totally from the way of God. I looked up this word, loin, this morning. And according to Mr. Webster, the loin area is the seat of strength in the body. It generates power in the body. We find a similar analogy being used in 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 15. We won't turn there, but we're told to gird up your mind. To gird up your mind with these truths. Well, let's do a look at it. 1 Peter 13. Through 15. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you by the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. So we're to gird our loins with the truth of God. Ephesians 6 and verse 14, he says, "Stand there, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness." So, in addition to the tunic, we are to have on the breastplate of righteousness. Psalm 119 and verse 172, in that verse we read where David tells us that all of God's commandments are righteousness. And so after the tunic is in place, we put on the breastplate, the piece of armor which protects the vital organs of the body. It's not enough, brethren, to know the truth of God. You know, if we have to put some weight, well, we do have to put some weight behind these truths. You know, this righteousness, the obedience of God's laws, is like a strong breastplate. Living within God's truth is like a strong breastplate, which protects these truths from being exposed in our moments of weakness. If we're not living these things, brethren, which we know are true, it doesn't matter. Knowledge profits nothing. We have to live it. Paul gives us instruction, and we have to think about these things. Romans 6 and verse 13, he says, "Take up the whole armor that you may be able to withstand in the evil day." So we have to wear it all. And it's not just a matter of knowing God's truth, that we've got to be living it. I'm sorry, I was looking at, let's look at Romans 6, 13 and see what he says there. Romans 6, 13. He says, "Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you." That's our calling, brethren. Ephesians 6 and verse 15. In verse 14, we were told that we were to have girded our waist with truth and have put on the breastplate of righteousness. And in verse 15, "and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Now this, of course, is a major part of our calling, brethren. And we must not let down in our part, whatever that part is. Whatever God calls us to do in this. We do it with our prayers. We do it with our tithes and our offerings. We do it in the examples that we set to the world as a part of the body of Christ. It's a lot more than just publishing, but publishing's involved. But are we living our lives, you see, this way? Are we making ourselves a part of the work of God in this way? Verse 16, "Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." The shield of faith. The Greek word translated here into the English word shield referred to a very large shield which protected the entire body. God shows that faith is that shield that we have to use. And without the shield of faith, being an integral part of our spiritual armor, the Christian soldier will find himself being easily pierced by the deceptive arguments of fiery darts of doubt which the enemy, Satan the devil, will hurl at us unrelentingly. We have to have faith, brethren, in these things. Paul refers to us in Galatians 6 and verse 10 as the household of faith. You and I are a part of the household of faith. And in Hebrews chapter 11, which is referred to as the faith chapter, we are told that without faith, we cannot please God. So we must continually build the shield of faith in our lives. Ephesians 6 and verse 17 then, he says, take then the helmet of salvation. Now once the shield is in place, there's another vital part of the body that needs protection, and that is the fragile head. And of course, that is where the mind is located. And God knows, brethren, that the mind has to be constantly guarded, since from it proceed the important decisions which we will make, which will determine to a large degree the outcome of the battle that we are in. Whether we will stand fast or whether we will run. For this protection, the helmet of salvation is provided. Notice 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. The hope of salvation. We see the helmet described here. For a helmet, brethren, we have the hope of salvation. Look at Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 and verse 12. Let's go to verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Brethren, that's where we were when God called us, and when God began to open up our minds and give us His truths, and when He brought us to the point where we were baptized and received His Spirit. The world is without hope because they are without God and without the knowledge of His way. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 17. Well, let's go up to verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. Here we see, brethren, our hope. And with this hope ever before us, the soldier of God can steadfastly persevere through the privations of the battle to finally obtain the prize of eternal life. Let's go back to Ephesians then, Ephesians 6 and verse 17. He says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, brethren, the Word of God. God here offers us the only offensive weapon included in our armor. And it's noted here as a weapon with which to slay our enemy. Look at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. For the Word of God is a living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Here's the weapon, brethren, by which we are able to cut through the deceit and the facades of the enemy and to be able to vanquish him as Christ was able to do. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4 now. Matthew chapter 4. And let's begin in verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of Man or the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Now he knew Christ could do that. He knew Christ was hungry. He knew Christ was weak physically. He wanted Christ to obey him. And he started out with bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So we notice that what Christ does, he begins to quote Scripture. The scripture he's quoting is Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the tabernacle. And he said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you. Now Satan's using scripture too, but see, he twists it to try to get Christ to do something when Christ knows that's not the intent of the original scripture. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all of these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And it was within his power to do that, because at that time he was in charge. Still is in charge today. And Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall not worship the Lord your you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We have to know it, brethren. We have to be able to use it, to apply it in our lives in specific circumstances as we battle the great enemy that we have, which is Satan, the devil. Now, Ephesians 6. Back to Ephesians 6 and verse 18. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now, here we're looking at a verse that doesn't describe a part of our armor. But what is it describing? Communication, brethren, with our Maker and with the captain of our salvation. You know, this scripture deals with the important aspect of communication during battle. How can you fight a battle without communication? You know, how can an army stay together unless they're talking? A soldier might be well armed, but unless he knows the orders of those above him, he will become confused in the melee and will quickly find himself retreating from the enemy because he's alone. Likewise, for the soldier in Christ, frequent contact through prayer is an essential element, through prayer and Bible study, if we are to have the guidance to know when and where to act in our day-to-day skirmishes with Satan. He says, pray for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You know, as we pray daily, it's certainly helpful, brethren, if we are praying for the ministry and for those who are teaching in the church, that God will guide and direct them, that they will not stray to the right or to the left in their teachings, but that they will be totally in line with God's truths so that they can be faithfully carrying out the responsibilities which have been assigned to them. And it's an awesome responsibility, brethren. I think we're going to finish up a little early. So I'm going to conclude basically with these remarks. You know, it's always timely, brethren, for us to examine our spiritual armor and to be sure that we are combat ready. We might ask ourselves these seven questions. Are my loins girded tightly with God's truth? Are there any cracks in my breastplate of righteousness? Where are they? What do I need to do to see that they're corrected? Do I understand, number three, my commission, my role, and getting the gospel of peace out, a peace which will come to this earth with the establishment of God's kingdom. Number four, am I getting tired of holding up the shield of faith? Because without faith, I know I can't make it. So I must pray for strength to hold up that shield of faith. And number five, am I keeping my sights on things above, or is the weight of the helmet of salvation, the helmet of my hope, causing my head to be lowered and causing me to concentrate more on the cares of this world? Where is my mind? What am I thinking about? Where is my hope? What is important in my life? Number six, is my sword in good shape? Is it sharp on both sides? Am I using it continuously? The Word of God. And number seven, how are my lines of communication, especially with the heavenly command post? Do I remember to report in often? Am I current as to where things are and where things are going? Do I understand God's word? Am I studying it daily? Are we using, brethren, the armor of God which has been given to us? Or are we just mulling around, waiting for the trumpet of war to sound before we muster up our rusty cobweb equipment? Paul had a lifetime of fighting with the trusty armor of God, the armor that God had given him, preparing himself for the final battle that he would have in this life. And he wrote a message to Timothy. We find it in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. He says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses. Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." Again, there are rules that we have to follow. "The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things." Brethren, you and I are having to endure hardships in this life as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. That's our calling. We should not be surprised when these things happen. So let's do that, never wavering in the truth or any of the truths which we have learned, and never cease praying, as Paul admonished Timothy, that the Lord will give to all of us understanding of his truth, of his way, of all the things that he would have us understand. And let's pray for each other continually. Because it's a battle, brethren. But we're in it together, and God has called us, and we're thankful for that. So with that, we will have the closing prayer, the song and closing prayer, and then I'm going to have a few announcements after that.